Father, we do thank you. Thank you so much for who you are, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your kindness. Lord, also for your righteousness. Oh, Lord, you are so good. Lord, and you're good to us. Lord, we don't deserve it. We confess that. But you're still good to us. And we're grateful for that. We sang praises to you and about you this evening because you are so good. And now, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that we would hear from you through your word, that your Holy Spirit would cause us to hear from you, and that you would quicken our hearts. Lord, give us understanding of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight, it's really about the commendation and consolation of the church, for the church, especially those that were being persecuted there in Thessalonica. As we've mentioned before, things may go that direction here in the U.S. in the not-too-distant future. We may see some real changes here. We already see some things happening where people are, especially with this last Roe v. Wade kind of leak, all that, how they're starting to attack some of the churches and that. So the public sentiment is becoming what it was back in the first century, Antichrist. It's becoming more and more against the church. So even though we would read these things and maybe 50 years ago or 20 years ago even, read this and go, well, it's not got too much to do with us because, hey, we're not getting persecuted. We're not having to suffer like that, like they did. Well, pay attention because this may be money in the bank. If things continue to kind of go the direction that they're going, that we learn these things that God has for us. And 2 Thessalonians, like 1 Thessalonians, was probably written from Corinth. The people that are mentioned, the very first, that Paul is writing this, but Paul, Silas, and Timothy were all three together in Corinth. And it's really the only time you see them all together in Acts 18 there. They're not mentioned that they were together after that. So it was probably written soon after 1 Thessalonians was written. Some say maybe even just like, say, a couple months after. Some say maybe a year. But it could have been written as soon as the person who delivered the letter of 1 Thessalonians got back to Paul and gave him a report of what was going on, the good stuff, the bad stuff, and all of that. And there were some things that were going on that were wrong. There were some false doctrines, especially concerning the end times that were being taught there, just like we saw when we were in 1 Thessalonians. And some were teaching that because of all of the persecution against the church at that time, they were teaching that, well, that means that the Great Tribulation has already begun. And they'd also seen a letter that had been circulating that falsely claimed to be from Paul. We'll see that eventually. In that letter, it talked that we were going through the tribulation at that time, that the church was going through it at that time. And then also, some people had misunderstandings about Paul's first letter. So there's a lot of things that messenger came back to say, you need to write him another letter. These guys are still messed up. There's a lot of problems there. They need some more encouragement and all that. And something to keep in mind, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote about the day of the Lord, and there was confusion within the early church as far as the rapture and the second coming of Christ. And something that I think helps us to understand, the rapture is Christ's coming for us, that he comes and we meet him in the air. He doesn't actually touch down on the earth, but the second coming of Christ, that's Christ coming with us to the earth, where he actually does touch down his foot on the Mount of Olives and splits in two, and we'll read a little bit about what happens then this evening. But he comes with us to rule and to reign and to do away with the enemies of God and all that. So with that said, let's go ahead and read the first two verses. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the standard salutation or greetings. And back then in that area, it was standard for whoever was writing the letter to put their name first, to let whoever the letter was written to let them know right off the bat, hey, it's Paul. In fact, here, it's Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. We're writing to you guys. So they would know. And, maybe it kind of helped out. Fred's writing to me. I don't want to hear from Fred. You don't throw it away. But that's the way that they did it back then. We do it a little different and put our name at the end of the letter. But he again, gives us the Siamese twins of the New Testament, grace and peace. As we've said before, you got to receive God's grace, then you could experience God's peace. Because grace and peace is always grace first and then peace. And peace with God and the peace of God can come our way, but we have to receive God's grace first. We have to put our faith in Jesus first, have our sins forgiven, and then we receive God's grace. And twice he says, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, when you think about it, that's who makes up the church, are those who have been adopted by God. That's why Jesus told us that we can pray, to our Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven. He's our Father and not just some great God out there somewhere, but he loves us. He's adopted us into his family. And those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, we've been adopted and we're his sons and we're his daughters. So he addresses their problems, he first lets them know how much he thanked God for them in a couple of very important areas. Look at verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Now, we saw in 1 Thessalonians one of the reasons that they were growing in their faith was because of how they treated God's word. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. See, they treated Paul's teachings and the rest of Scripture as it was in truth, the word of God. They believed it, they received it, they let it work in them. And folks, when we do that, when we believe the word of God, when we receive it, and we say, okay, that's what God says about this, then I'm for it. I want to do this. Then God starts working in us. And he works in us and does that work to where he starts changing us into the image of his son. The Holy Spirit works in us through the Scriptures. And so they were growing, and they were growing. He says here that they were growing exceedingly. And that word in the Greek, it's actually only one word. It's hyperoxomo. And it's only used right here in the New Testament. That's the only place that it's used in the New Testament. And it means to increase beyond measure. That's growth. And that's what these guys were doing. They let the Word of God work in them, let it dwell in them richly. And another area I think that was equally important to the life and health of really to every congregation, to every Christian believer, he mentions here, that they were doing well in that the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, he said. Folks, that is so important. We can become like the church at Ephesus that Jesus addressed in Revelation, and we can have all of our doctrine right. We can have all of our theology right. But it doesn't mean anything if we leave our first love, if we're not walking in love, if we're not doing love. As Paul told the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 13, we're all familiar with that. We all know it as the love chapter. But understand what he does there is he's letting us know, he let them know that no matter who we are or whatever we do for the Lord, whatever kind of ministry we may be involved in, no matter how much we give, no matter whatever we do, even if we say we're doing it for Jesus, that if we don't have love, you know, we're just making noise. Remember, he said, just a clanging cymbal, man. We're just making noise. And he says that we are nothing, and whatever we do is of no benefit if we're not doing it in love, if we're not doing it out of love, if we're not walking in love to each other and to the Lord. And we've seen it over and over again. And it might sound redundant, but the most important thing for us is love. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Remember, Jesus said that was the number one commandment. That was the greatest commandment, the most important one. And then the second was just like that, that out of our love for God, that we would love each other. We would love our neighbor as ourselves. Those are two most important things that Jesus said. And Jesus is our Lord, right? And as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 13, how he talked about that love is going to continue on. You know, he talked about the gifts, you know, in chapter 12 and chapter 14. He talks about the gifts and how to use them in church and all that. But in 12, it's like he hits the brakes and says, you know what? The real problem that you guys are having in your church is that you don't walk in love. You're not loving each other. You're not loving the Lord. You're not doing what you do out of love. And so you got all these problems going on. And we talked about this before, that how, yeah, all of the gifts of the Spirit, they're going to end. They're going to cease. They're going to come to a vanishing point. And when the Lord sets up his kingdom, they're not going to be needed anymore. But the deal is, during that millennial reign of Christ, that thousand-year reign, where he rules with a rod of iron. We'll talk more about that specifically later. But during that time, and then throughout eternity, we're going to be with God. And the Bible tells us God is love. So we better get used to loving, because that's not going to end. And he gives that definition, really, of what love is there in 1 Corinthians 13. So we don't get the idea that it's just feelings or it's the kind of Hollywood love. But we need to love with that real agape love. Because too many times, folks, even within the church, people will tell you they love you and do and say some of the most unloving things to you that you could believe. The Thessalonian church, they were abounding in their love toward each other. That was just an awesome thing. And you know what? I've said this before, and I'm not just blowing smoke, but I really think that this church abounds in love. That I see you guys. I see you guys loving on each other. I hear about how you go and visit somebody that's sick or there's somebody that's having a hard time without anybody asking you. You just hear of a need, and you meet the need. You know, I hear about how about anonymous giving happens within here. That people will give anonymously, hey, I heard that so-and-so is having a problem. They can't pay their mortgage or they can't pay their utilities. Would you see that they get this, but don't tell them who gave it? And I just think, man, that's love. And so, good job, guys. You know, keep that up, you know. In 1 John 3:18, he says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And that's where it's at. Is not just saying, I love you, man, but really loving each other. Doing those things that are defined in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, several years ago, I ran into a pastor that I had helped through some problems, and, you know, it was cool kind of thing. But he was one of those guys that said, I love you, man. And I'd just gone through something, and just a few days earlier, a couple of weeks earlier, and that was very, very hurtful, very painful for me, and he knew about it. But he never called to encourage me. And when I ran into him, I got that standard, how's it going, man? You know? And I was still going through it. I was pretty down. And I answered him, you know, it really doesn't matter, does it? And say, ooh, Tony, what a bad attitude. Well, you know, yeah, okay, it was, but it was kind of a test to see if the dude loved me, really. See if he really cared about the answer, or if he would just say, oh, cool, man, yeah, you know, hope all is going well, all right. You know, but it was also to remind myself, it doesn't matter what you're going through, man, you know. My circumstances and my happiness doesn't change my calling. It really doesn't matter what I'm supposed to do. You know, so it was kind of like, yeah, a test towards him, And his response was, well, yeah, it does, but I got to go now, man. Take it easy. Hope things are better for you. And I kind of expected, well, maybe he'll give me a call tonight. Maybe he'll think about it and give me a call, or maybe call him next week. Nah, it's been several years. No phone call yet. So the whole, love you, man, it was just in word and tongue only. Folks, let's not be guilty of that. Let's love in real love. And, we've talked about it before. Love's not something you feel primarily. It's something you do or don't do. And I know that you guys are doing love big time, but like we've seen over and over again, might be doing good in that area, but there's always room for improvement. There's always room for growth. Always trying to become more like Christ should be our goal, and we want to love like he loves, right? So always look for those opportunities to grow in love. And the Thessalonian church, they were doing well in love. They were doing well in their faith. And in this area of loving each other, Paul and his companions had bragged about them, actually, to other churches, using the Thessalonian church as an example. Look at verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And they were really going through it. When you go back there in the book of Acts, and I think it's like chapter 17 that they were there. It was 17 or 18. I think it was 17 that they were, the Apostle Paul and his buddies were there, and they kind of got ran out of town. and they turned their anger, the city people there, the pagans and all, they turned their anger towards those that had just come to faith in Christ. They were young believers. And they started getting persecuted back then big time. And yet they persevered. They had that love for God and a love for each other, and that faith in the Word of God, and that caused them to persevere under some of the toughest circumstances. And we saw in 1 Thessalonians, they were going through some of the same kind of afflictions and persecution from their countrymen that the other churches were experiencing, those in Judea and all that. And they were handling all that so well that Paul used them as an example, but like we saw Sunday, there's more to this outward battle. There's more to the battle that we're going through than what we see. There's that unseen war, that invisible war that's going on. And just because we don't see God active and moving in certain situations, it doesn't mean that he's not moving. It doesn't mean that he isn't active, that he's not doing something that we just don't happen to see at that point. And it doesn't mean that there isn't going to be a reckoning, because there were those in Thessalonica that were thinking, where's God? We're getting beat up, man. We're getting hassled every day. We're getting persecuted. We're getting afflictions, all that stuff, and God's not doing anything. This isn't right. This isn't just, and God's supposed to be just. Well, verse 5, he says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Let me read verse 4 and 5 together. He says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you suffer. And now I want to read verse 5 in the NIV. He says, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. See, understand that the fact that those under the sway of the wicked one were persecuting them for their place in the kingdom of God was evidence of God's righteous judgment that will come upon those who continue to reject Christ and persecute the church. So that's what he's saying there. That the fact that they're doing what was right, that they're believing in God, that they've turned from their idols, that they've turned from their sin, and they're preaching the gospel, and they're getting persecuted for it. The people are really mistreating them and afflicting them and persecuting them for doing what was right is an evidence that God's judgment to come is righteous. And he's bringing them now into that mindset of, it ain't over yet. You know, it ain't over till it's over. And it wasn't over yet. And sometimes we can get that kind of feeling that, you know, God's forsaken us because we don't see things happening. We think that this is all there is. And, you know, and I know myself and somebody else have been, you know, have talked about that. You know, it's just not right. You know, they do this and they do that and then nothing happens to them. God's at work. God's at work. And we just got to know that, hey, God's dealing with it. You know, verse 6, he continues the same thought. It says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Remember what we saw in Romans 12, in verse 19. He said, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And that's a quote from Deuteronomy 32, 25. And it is easy to get discouraged when you start believing the lies of the enemy that God doesn't care about me. You know, if he loved me, he'd do something right now. Well, that's wrong. He'll deal with those people in the appointed time. And for some, literally, there will be hell to pay. And that's, you know, that's literal statement, okay? I'm not using it in a vulgar kind of way. But he'll deal with us also. There's our end of that whole thing there. Look at verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And we have read about how many ways that Paul and his companions were persecuted, right? And all through the book of Acts, we see beaten, run out of town, lowered down in the basket, you know, chased out of this town, you know, beat up in that town, imprisoned in this town, and all. And he just keeps going, he keeps going. And then when you read, like, say, in 2 Corinthians, there's three different chapters there. I think it's 4, 6, and 11, where he enumerates all the different places where he was persecuted and beat up and shipwrecked and all that jazz. Well, he's reminding them that they're going to get rest, the same way with Paul and his buddies, they're going to get rest when the Lord's revealed. And the term there, when the Lord Jesus is revealed, is literally in the Greek, at the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And that's the second coming of Christ. That's when Jesus will be revealed. To be revealed means to be unveiled, to be made known, to be put out in the open. To the world, you know, that's when he's going to be made known, is at his second coming. See, the rapture, he doesn't come down. We go up to meet him in the air. You know, so the world isn't going to see him. We're just going to be out of here. We're going to disappear, like the scripture says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be out of here. He's going to catch us up to meet him in the air. And then for 7 years, we will be with him in heaven. And then after the end of that 7 years, while the 70th week of Daniel is happening here on earth, when the great tribulation period is happening, that time of Jacob's trouble, we'll be in heaven. But at the end of that, then we come back with him, and he will be revealed. And it's true at the rapture that we'll receive comfort from our suffering. We're not going to suffer anymore, but the comfort of knowing that justice has been done to the enemies of God won't be realized until Christ returns to the earth and we with him at that point. At that time, we will see justice happen completely, and sin will be punished. Not that we're going to gloat over that. We won't. That is not our place ever, to gloat over the punishment of somebody that has done evil. But we'll have that sense of justice. That sense of justice will be satisfied in us, and there'll be that rest that comes from that. When Jesus comes back, as he says here, with his mighty angels, and we'll be in tow as well. Now, remember, when he comes back, the second coming, he won't be coming back as the Lamb of God to die for the sins of the world. He's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Look at 8 and 10 now. He says, he's coming back, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And when you read through Revelation on what those who have rejected Christ will suffer, you understand why they cry out. And in fact, here's one of the places where they cry out in Revelation 6, 15 to 17. It says, of that time, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You know, if you're just visiting us tonight, you know, if you're first time here or whatever, oh man, this is a hellfire and brimstone church. Well, we're going through the Bible, and this chapter, yeah, it has some hellfire and brimstone there kind of thing. I mean, just we go through it. What God says, we read, we look at, we want to understand what's God saying. And this part, no, it's not a nice and fluffy, sweet, kind of pleasant part. This is talking about those who choose to reject Jesus Christ, who want to do their own thing, want to live their own life, and refuse to allow God to be their Lord. They refuse to put their faith in Jesus as their Savior and His death on the cross for them. And this description, when they're crying for the rocks to fall on them, folks, that's early on in the tribulation period. It's before really the middle of the 70th week. You know, this is just at the sixth seal judgment. There's one more seal judgment to happen, and then there's seven trumpet judgments to happen, and that's just halfway through. And then you have the seven bowl judgments during the last half of the tribulation. It's an ugly time. But at the end, the culmination of all of God's judgment on this sinful world, where Jesus returns, as Paul just wrote about, you know, with the mighty angels and all that, with the flaming fire. We read about it in Revelation 19. Look at 11 through 16. John writes, so now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, His eyes a flame of fire with the armies of heaven. And that's going to be the angels, the Old Testament saints, us, and those that had been martyred during the tribulation for their faith, all coming back, you know, with the Lord. And, you know, in our day and age, when you talk to people who really aren't walking with the Lord, but they claim to believe in Him, and you start talking with them, and you'll hear this on TV too, that, well, Jesus is, you know, He's meek and He's mild, and, you know, He wouldn't hurt a fly, and, you know, He understands my situation. You know, He's not going to punish the wicked. He's loving. You remember, God is love, you know? And it's like, you need to read the rest of the Bible, because just as certain as God is love, He's also righteous. He's also just. Sin has to be punished. See, for those who put their faith in Christ, our sin was judged. It was punished on the cross at Calvary. So the sin that we have committed doesn't need to be punished. That was done on the cross. That was paid for in full. But for those who reject Christ, for those who refuse to put their faith in Him, to receive Him as their Savior, as their Lord, God has to be just. Just as much as He is love, He is just. And He will have to punish sin. He will have to punish it because that is His nature, to be just. And it would be unjust for Him not to punish it. We see on the news all the time about the unjust judges, the unjust district attorneys and all that kind of stuff, right? People are caught red-handed, man. They're caught doing something on camera. And they sometimes even admit to it. And then they let them off. Okay, not guilty. Whatever. What? That's unjust. That is unjust for their crime not to be punished. Yeah, we all love grace. We all love mercy. But see, there has to be repentance. And that's part of that putting our faith in Christ, is we have to turn from our sin to put our faith in Him. But when we do that, our sin's gone. People that will not do that, they have to pay for their own sin. The only way that is paid for is by their death and by their being in hell, separated from God for eternity. And so Revelation 19 goes on to tell us what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. When, you know, as he says, he comes back, King of kings, Lord of lords, the sword coming out of his mouth, eyes of flame of fire. In verses 19 through 21, there in Revelation, he says, "And I saw the beast," remember that's the Antichrist, "the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him," that's against Jesus, "who sat on the horse, and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh." Ew. Yes, that's Jesus. You know, he's love, he's gracious, he's merciful. But if you reject him, then he's got to be the judge. Now, knowing this, okay, as Paul is writing to them, reminding them, see, he taught them all of this kind of stuff while he was there. He taught them a lot of stuff in that few weeks that he was there. We talked about that in 1 Thessalonians. But knowing all this, and Paul's reminding them, see, because if we remember this stuff, if we know this stuff, knowing that this will absolutely, for certain, for sure, happen, it should affect believers in two different ways, okay? It should affect us two different ways. Number one is we should love those around us enough to share the gospel with them. As Paul told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:11, I just want to read the first half of it. He says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." You know, if you love people around you and you know that this is going to happen, you know, like we've seen in Daniel on Sunday morning, right? We've seen how accurate God's prophecies were, that everything happened right down to the day. Folks, if 95% of the prophecies have already been fulfilled, and there's only 5% left, do you really doubt that God's going to drop the ball in the 5%? No. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we should be persuading men and women. Okay, men, they're anthropos, you know, men and women, mankind. We should be persuading our friends, our relatives, our neighbors. We should be sharing the gospel with them. And that's another reason to obey the Great Commission, if we know these things. You know, and usually the Great Commission, most of us usually quote just Mark 16:15, but I want to read 15 and 16. He says, "And he said to them," this is Jesus saying to his disciples there right before he left, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And that's what happens when he comes back and judges them. Things will be set right. Sin will be punished. Those people that were persecuting the Thessalonian church, they will be dealt with. This condemnation, the judgment for sin, is coming. And the only way for anyone to avoid that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to put their faith in Him. Because all things will come upon those who refuse to believe in Jesus, the only payment God has provided for their sins is the cross. There's no other way to escape it. But see, the other way that we should be affected by knowing what will happen, by knowing that sin will be punished, that God will deal with evil, the other thing that should happen in us is that we should take comfort in knowing that God will take vengeance upon those who've afflicted His people. It's going to happen, and there's some comfort in that. God, I know You got it. I know You got it handled. I know You're going to deal with this. I'm just going to trust You. You know, the whole thing about vengeance and all that stuff, that's not for us. That's His department. We just trust Him. But for us, we should know that God's got this under control. He's going to deal with it in His time, in the appointed time. But remember, like we talked about Sunday, God loves those people that are hating Him. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, as they were spitting on Him, as they were mocking Him, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, he died for them just like He died for you and I. And He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But what knowing all of this, the judgment to come in all of this, should not do in us is to make us smug or haughty or holier than thou kind of thing. There's no place for that in the life of a believer. You know, I remember hearing reading what one of the old-timing dudes wrote. and I can't remember who it was. One of you scholars will probably remember. But he said that sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, should be like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's where it should be, you know, humbly. We're no better than anyone else. We're saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, it's only by God's grace, that unearned favor, the undeserved favor that we receive when we put our faith in Jesus. And that's the only way that anyone has ever been saved. We don't deserve to be spared from the wrath to come any more than those that we just read about that will experience God's wrath. We don't deserve being spared that. But because of putting our faith in Jesus, we receive that cleansing. We receive the forgiveness of sin. We receive the righteousness of Christ placed upon us. Our payment, our sin payment, that sin debt is all paid for it in full. And it stands forever paid. We've got to keep that in mind. The Thessalonian church, like all of us, you know, they'll admire the Lord Jesus throughout all eternity, and they'll do that because they believe the testimony that Paul gave about Jesus. And that's what he said right there at the end. You know, because of you guys believed our testimony about the Lord, you know, that He is Savior, that He is Lord. He's the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. And folks, we have a lot to look forward to in spite of any suffering that we may be called to endure while we're here on earth. Eternity is a long time, and there's a lot of good stuff that God has laid up for us. And finally, in verses 11 and 12, he says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul continued to pray that they would be counted worthy of this calling. And you know, what calling is that? Well, the calling he just talked about. Believing on Jesus, number one, but also to suffer, and to suffer well for the Lord. Not just to suffer, but to do it with the grace that God supplies. Do it trusting in God and receiving that grace that got Paul and his traveling companions and those that we read about in the book of Acts, and you know how they suffered, and they suffered well, praising God sometimes in prisons after being beaten, chained in stocks. And he says, you know, it's possible you've been called to that. That's what God had called them to. You know, Sunday we talked about that suffering for Christ, really, the Bible depicts that as the norm for believers. That if we really choose to live godly in Christ Jesus, you expect persecution. You expect it. You know, Jesus said they hated him. If they hated him, they're going to hate us. And we see that today, don't we? Well, Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 2:19 and 21. He says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." And notice this, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." I think, you know, most everybody I know here, you know, I think would say, yeah, I want to be Christ-like in this too. Yeah, we should. If God calls us to this, to suffer him, we should want to be Christ-like. We should want to follow in his example. If that's what God has called us to, if God says, you know, I've got something for you, you're not going to like it at first. You're not going to like it while you're going through it, but there's eternity that I'm going to make it up to you in. And we have to keep that in mind that he did that. When all the dust settles, believers will be comforted, like he told the Thessalonian church. We'll be rewarded. And we'll even be glorified with Christ. The unbelievers, not so much. You know, those who have made believers suffer, they will be judged with the rest of those who have rejected Christ. And we just have to keep that in mind and let that knowledge do the work in us that God wants to do in us. You know, causing us to be comforted by it, causing us to be motivated to preach the gospel, but never allowing it to cause us to be haughty, to think that we're holier than Swiss cheese or something like that. We should be sharing the gospel, though. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. We praise you for these precious promises, Lord, that you have given to us. Lord, that we look forward to that day that we can see you face to face, that we will be comforted by you. We look forward to the day that evil will be done away with, righteousness will prevail on earth. Father, help us to endure. Lord, we don't know what's coming. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or next year. But you do. You hold our life in your hands. Lord, help us to trust you for that. Lord, help us to trust you that you know what's going on, that you are with us through every trial, through every bit of hardness and tough circumstances, painful things. Help us, Lord, to lean on you. Help us to receive your grace and allow you to get us through whatever may come our way. Help us to keep our eye on the prize, Lord, that goal of being with you, seeing you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.